So please take the sheet, the bulletin, and turn to the panel that has our scripture for today, Galatians 5, 1 through 12. Galatians 5, 1 through 12. I'll read this, and then we'll begin looking at this. Now, I found a lot of material here, a lot more than I thought I would find, so I'm not sure how much we'll get through today. If we don't get through it all, then we'll pick it up again when I'm back. But here is God's holy word, Galatians 5, verses 1 through 12. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Thus far, God's holy, inspired word. Thanks be to God. As we know, Paul is upset with the Galatians. And of course, not with every single Galatian, either in the church or out of the church, but with the Galatians as a group, for welcoming false teachers into their fellowship. Now, you could argue, I think, correctly, that the Galatian Christians, so-called, or professing Christians, did not welcome these people thinking, well, these are false teachers. They were misled. They were taken in by the smoothness of the presentation, by the fact that these teachers could even point to certain places in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They were very much excited about the promises that these people would make to them. So we'll cut them a little slack in saying that they didn't purposely take up fellowship with false teachers, but it happened, and as we said, Paul is very upset with them. This is a letter that's not a smooth, loving sort of a letter in the sense of telling the people and stroking them about their faith and how good they are and how blessed they are and so forth, but it's a harsh letter in many ways that Paul writes to them. More than once, he's expressed disbelief, or at least he has sort of shaken his head that they have so easily been misled by the people that we call the Judaizers, these false teachers that have come among them, men who have told them that following Christ, well, that's not enough to get you to heaven. You must be circumcised if you're a male, and you must keep the law of Moses or you'll never get to heaven. That was their message, and they, as I said, put it forth very persuasively. Now, when teachers like this come, it's hard not to show a certain amount of graciousness. And it seems out of place to be harsh with them. Again, but the harshness of this letter would indicate for us that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to exalting Christ, well, you've got to be hard-nosed in a certain sense. That doesn't mean to be nasty or to treat people in a shameful way. But as we say, you've got to take a stand. And Paul talks here about standing firm in the first verse of the passage. You've got to take a stand against things that really take away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, taking that as the kind of the character of the whole book, this hardness of Paul is taking a stand. This particular passage stands out in that the apostle absolutely explodes in defense of what he calls Christian freedom. But it's not just freedom to do this or that or the other thing. He's talking about the Christian freedom from self-righteousness, from trying to save yourself by doing good works or by being religious. And when I say he explodes, if you just look at the last verse, verse 12 of the passage, he says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, as I'm sure you know, circumcision is a surgical operation, involves cutting things. And Paul is so angry with their false teaching that he says, I wish they would even cut themselves more, that they would mutilate themselves. And that just gives you the emotion, the passion with which Paul is speaking here. And the Bible doesn't hide anyone's shortcomings. And we might say, well, Paul kind of went around the bend on that one. He went over the edge on that one. Yeah, except God says, let's put that in the scripture. Let's keep that in the Bible just to indicate for you the explosiveness, the passion with which Paul speaks in the situation. Now, I'll give you these points that I'm going to cover today. And as I say, I don't know how exactly far we'll get. But the first one, and it's the longest of the points I want to go with, is the freedom from the yoke of slavery. You see that in verse 2. At the end of verse 1, yoke of slavery, and then Paul is speaking there concerning the issue of their going from what seemed to be a position of freedom to a position of slavery if they were going to follow these teachers who came in. So freedom from the yoke of slavery is our first point. Then also we're going to look at Christ, the liberator from slavery. And then, third point, the circumcision trap. The circumcision trap. And you'll see it's not just limited to circumcision. That just is the occasion that he uses to express himself. And then finally, the necessity of faith. And one of the things that Pastor BJ will be talking to you, or at least reminding you of, is sola fide. Only faith. Only faith. And Paul is certainly going to be stressing that. Here's a wonderful passage here for Reformation Sunday, as we call this day often. Okay, back to the first point again, and that is freedom from the yoke of slavery. Now, again, Paul is talking about freedom from the heavy burden of the law. And it's interesting because you have a couple places, even from Paul, in the New Testament, where he talks about the commandments of the Lord being something that we should enjoy, that should be a joy in our lives. Even David, back in the Old Testament, said, oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day. It didn't seem to be a burden to David. If you read that whole Psalm 119, from which that I just spoke is taken, he just goes over and over again about how blessed he is to have the commandments of God, the law of God. And you have Peter saying, for example, that the commandments of God are not grievous. The commandments are not grievous to us. Why? Because they do have a place. So in talking about freedom from the heavy burden of the law, we're not saying let's throw away the commandments. We don't need those anymore. Rather, he's saying you're free from that law being a burden, and then obviously to go with that, you're free to enjoy the law and to have it to be the love of your life, as it were. So we're not free to sin as though no law applies to us. And of course, Paul was accused of this. Paul was accused of saying, let us continue to sin so that grace can abound. Paul says people that take that attitude and blame me that way, may God judge them for that. We're not free to sin as though no law applies to us. And we're not released from the obligation to obey God's commandments. In other words, God, even before He gave the written Ten Commandments, laid it upon the heart of men that they were not to do certain things and were to do other things. And this continues. This doesn't stop. God says, you're to obey me. Now again, obeying God should be a joy in our lives. So you're not released from the obligation to obey God's commandments. But rather, we are free to value the law as we would a friend. And you know, the last thing that a lot of people would say is the commandments of God are my friend, or they constitute being a friend to me. And I'll just ask you today, is the law of God really a friend to you or not? Well, if you know that the law will not condemn you, if you know that the law is now a way of life that you can follow with the help of the Holy Spirit, then that looks friendly, doesn't it? That looks like something that you would like to have. We're free to value the law as we would a friend. Now, there's two uses of the law that are particularly applicable to us. First of all, the law leads us back to Christ. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean back to Christ? Well, he's talking to people who are supposedly Christians here in the letter. And they supposedly have been freed from the heavy burden of the law, and yet they're still sinners. And this is something that troubles us all, isn't it? We say we're Christians, but we still sin. We still say bad things and do bad things and have bad thoughts in our hearts. So what can we do? Well, the law, you see, takes us back to the one who can forgive us. The law takes us back to Him. Now, if you've never been saved, well, the law will lead you to Him in the first place. But if you are a Christian, then the law of God, the commandments of God say, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. But there's forgiveness in Jesus. The law leads you to Jesus Christ. And that's been one of Paul's points in Galatians. The law is our tutor, he says, our slave keeper that watches over us and takes us back to the Lord. So it does that. And then the law becomes also the measure of our growth in what we call sanctification or holiness. We're supposed to become more and more Christ-like. Well, how do we know that we're making any progress? You need something to measure by. And the law, you see, is a measuring stick for us. We can look at our lives and say, well, you know, I'm not growing very much. Maybe I need to read my Bible more, spend more time with the Lord. I need to grow. But the law will do that for you. So the law has this important place in our lives. Okay, then Paul presents Christian freedom, and again, it's freedom from that heavy burden of the law that's always condemning us. He presents Christian freedom as deliverance from hopeless isolation. Hopeless isolation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're trying to save yourself, which is really what these Judaizers were teaching, you can save yourself if you get circumcised, if you obey all the different laws and so forth. That pretty much isolates you in terms of salvation. Who's going to save you? Judaizers aren't going to save you. Your mother and father aren't going to save you. You've got to save yourself. And friends, that's a heavy burden. Believe me, that's a heavy burden. And I think all of us know that. If we've got to save ourselves, we'll never do it. It's just a hopeless, isolated thing. It's just us in isolation from everybody else, and us before God, not having anybody to plead our case, nobody to see us through. You need to be free from that situation. If you're in that situation where it's just you and you've got to do the work of salvation, it's mighty lonely and it's mighty disappointing, and failure is written all over it from the beginning. You have freedom then from the demands, the impossible demands. This is the yoke that Paul is talking about here. You have freedom from these impossible demands. You must not think any evil thoughts. You must not ever do anything that's displeasing to God. And that's such an impossible demand upon us. Paul says that Christ sets us free from that. You have freedom from condemnation. This wonderful verse, Romans 8, verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Without Christ, the law is always saying, you're going to hell. The law is always saying, you'll never make it. There's only darkness and grief and pain and sorrow ahead for you. But Paul says, in Christ, there's freedom from that condemnation. The Judaizers are saying, oh, take up the law, follow the law, live by the law. But it just brings condemnation upon you. You have freedom from self-preservation. You know, this word preservation is interesting. We talk about a life preserver. And when somebody's drowning, we try to throw them a life preserver. But if there's no life preserver, then you've got to preserve yourself. Self-preservation. Again, God says you'll never make it. You're going to drown unless you have Christ. And He'll not only throw you a life preserver, He'll come in and get you and save you. He is your eternal lifeguard, if you will. You have freedom from the fear of failure. See, here's the thing. Even Paul said there was a time in his life when he could tick off all the commandments. And I've kept this one, I've kept that one. You remember the rich young ruler? He said, all these I've kept from my youth up, when Jesus reminded him of the commandments. But yet there's something that sticks in the mind. And it's true, actually. But it sticks in the mind and it says, you forgot one thing. You left out one thing. And Paul admitted in Romans that he did. He said, I came to the commandment about covetousness. And he said, wait a minute. I thought I was blameless. But then that commandment about coveting came. And he said, you know what? I died. In other words, this fear of failure is always, even if we think we've lived the most wonderful life that could possibly be lived, there's always, well, maybe I've left something out. And then you see over in the religious arena, there are people say, well, now, if you want to be saved, you better go to church so many times. You better give so much money. You better do this and that. And we do those things. But then that fear of failure comes in and says, maybe I forgot something. Maybe I left something out. And you know, the Bible is very clear. It says if you're not 100% successful, then you're 100% going to perish. Because you have to obey, as Paul says here, you have to obey the whole law, all of the law, or it doesn't work at all. So freedom from the fear of failure. And then Christ frees you from the disturber, the adversary. Now, Paul here, evidently, nobody had given him a name. Or maybe they'd given him a name and he was just too polite. Although this is not a very polite letter. But maybe he was just too polite to mention names. But he says, whoever's disturbing you, whoever he is, he says, let him come under judgment. So, we don't have a name here, except I can give you a name. And it's not Alexander, or it's not Andronicus, or one of those Greek or Roman names. I can give you his name. It's called Satan. And whoever the human agent may be, well, Satan is the great disturber. We're told that Satan is our adversary. He goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that is a name, then, to keep in mind. That we have an adversary who's always trying to tell us anything but Jesus. Anything but Christ. Be as religious as you want to be, just don't bring Jesus into it. That's our adversary. And that's the adversary, really, that Paul is concerned about here. But in Christ, you see, we have freedom from the disturber, the adversary, who says, oh, you're not saved. You're not going to heaven. Well, if you have Christ, that adversary is just lying. That adversary gets nowhere with that. One other thing, we have freedom from lies. He talks about the truth here. He says that they've been turned away from the truth. Now we know, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Freedom from lies that work like leaven. He uses that interesting analogy here. He says, and notice he's speaking to females as well as males, even though circumcision has a lot to do in the passage here. But the women, they know about the leaven. They make the dough, and then they put the leaven in it. You just put a little piece of yeast or leaven in there, and it works its way through the whole thing. When you put the bread in the oven, it all rises. It doesn't just rise on one end and lays flat on the other end. It goes through the whole of the dough. And he says here that those lies that these Judaizers tell, they permeate your whole life if you let them. But he says Christ has freed you from those lies, from that untruth that you don't need Jesus, that you can save yourself. That leaven, he says, you ought to throw it out. Throw it out. Christ gives you freedom from lies that work like leaven. Okay, then thirdly, Paul is only too aware that this freedom that he talks about here can be partially embraced. Partially embraced. And of course, one of his points is there's nothing partial about God's salvation. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you have the whole thing or you don't have it. And what Paul observes, at least through the testimony that's been brought to him about this, is that there appears to be a lack of conviction. He calls it firmness, as we mentioned earlier, verse 1. Therefore, keep standing firm. But he's saying, your conviction's not very strong there. And I often use a definition of faith that goes like this. It comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So you have to know something. Faith without knowing something is not real faith. You have to be persuaded that it's true, and then you have to commit to it. And, well, they've been well taught, even by the apostle himself, and they say that they've been persuaded, but where's that commitment? Where's that commitment that is strong? Stand firm, he says. Freedom, as we've described it here, that can be embraced, but only partially embraced. And that's some of the problem here. And he says a little later down, he says, this persuasion, this is in verse 8, he says, this persuasion, meaning what the Judaizers have been teaching, he says, this did not come from him who calls you. So they've been dissuaded, if you will, from Jesus and persuaded towards something else. And then he says that maybe the initial instruction that they had didn't quite take. That the instruction, the teaching that they had, well, they sat like good students and they wrote good notes and that sort of thing, but maybe it didn't take. He's concerned about that. And so he says, you know, I want to come back again and go over these things with you. Even if I don't bodily come back again, I want to at least emphasize for you, and that's what I'm trying to do in this letter, is emphasize for you the things that maybe didn't take before. You haven't embraced fully the truth of the gospel. Then he says they were running well. They were running well. That is, they got off to a good start. Then they began to sputter. Now, we've all had that experience in one way or another. I usually associate it with automobiles. You know, you're running well, but then you get down the road a little bit, and it's pop, 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 pop. Finally, it just stops. You know, he says, you were running well, but some of you have run out of gas or run out of something because you're not running well anymore. You're sputtering along. Another thing is they appear to lack courage in the face of pressure. You see, before these Judaizers came in, they were running well. But then they put the pressure on. What? You're not circumcised? What? You're not obeying the law of Moses? You can't go to heaven. You can't be saved. And in the face of that pressure, remember Julius Caesar said the people of Gaul were very finicky and fickle. In the face of that pressure, you've just given in. You've just said, well, maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Maybe we do need something else. He's only too aware that you can partially embrace the gospel. But again, it's either 100% or it's not. Those who profess, you see, and that's me, and that's you, will always backtrack, will always give up unless something happens. And that's set forth for us here when he talks about the Holy Spirit. He tells us that, this is verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Dear friends, we would all be like the Galatians. We would all sputter. We would all stop. We would listen to the false teachers. We would give it 50% or 30% or something like that if it weren't for the Spirit of God. But he says, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We through the Spirit are waiting. And you see, that's that Holy Spirit that really gets the credit. God, the Holy Spirit, working in us. God keeps us running. God keeps us faithful. Again, we can falter. We can fall short on occasion. But the Spirit will bring us back. The Spirit will keep us until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to depend on. Even when it comes to faith in Jesus. Even if we say we believe in Jesus and we don't believe any of this other stuff. It's the Spirit that makes that keep on. If we don't give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and recognize that the Spirit's got to do it, then we're right back at that place of saying, well, we contribute something. We save ourselves. God needs us in order to be saved. No, it's the Spirit who works in us to keep us waiting for that hope of righteousness. Well, I said we wouldn't get through all this today, and I was right. It's time to stop now, but at least we understand what he means by freedom from a yoke of slavery. We'll come back next time when I'm back in 2 weeks and we will take up this again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to help us to be truly free. Not partially free, not somewhat free, but truly free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust and obey him. Lord, keep us from sputtering and stopping. Keep us running well. It's your work. It's not our doing. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, our closing hymn you'll find on the back panel. With the word third above it there. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Everybody find it?